you. This morning I'd like to read from 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter and the 9th verse. This is a story of the king. His name was Asa. And Asa started strong and he ended poorly. Sometimes it's easy to start strong, but it's not how strong we start, it's how we finish that matters. How are we going to finish this race? How are we going to end this? How when it's all said and done, when the trumpet sounds, how are we going to have ended this race? Asa had 35 years that were good. 35 years as a strong king. And then Asa began to rely upon himself. He began to rely upon his finances. He began to rely upon his stuff and his things. And we find here in 2 Chronicles 16, as the prophet is talking, and he says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose hearts is perfect towards him." If you read that in a different version, it says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those," say strengthen those, "whose hearts are fully committed to him and have done," it says, "you have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." Lord, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, oh God, that your will and your way would be done, that you would challenge us. Lord, that your spirit would move and flow. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated this morning. I enjoyed this morning. We had a little bit of old-time Pentecost going on around here. Amen? I enjoy that. It's good for us. Stepping out in faith is good. Sometimes you think, well, that's just silly. That's just a little, getting a little bit excited. There are times God starts dealing with you about something, and you might as well just go ahead and step out and do it, because you know what, God, I just want to step out and do something I've never done before, because you never know when it's going to be your time to get what God has for you. Amen? You never know when it's going to be your morning. You never know when God's going to do something in your life. And so you might as well just go ahead and step on out. Amen? Hallelujah. There's some things that we've got to understand in this world, that we have become a consumer nation. The nation that we live in is we have become a bunch of consumers. We don't make a lot. We don't build a lot anymore. We don't create a lot. We ship it all overseas. We let them build it, and then we buy it. And so we become a consumer mentality. And in that mentality, we've created that in our own lives. We've created that in the way that we respond. We've created that in the way that we act. We've created that in every aspect of our lives. I was reading about I heard about a man the other day. He was telling a story of how that he was standing at the airport and it was snowing, and the shuttle hadn't showed up, and the guy next to him was angry. He was hollering. He was cussing. He was frustrated. He was cold. And finally, the shuttle showed up, and the man told him the other shuttle broke down. I had to pick up another one. I'm sorry. I'm late. There was nothing I could do about it, but that wasn't enough. This man had to let that man know just how bad things were and how bad he was. And then when he got to the hotel, he had to let the woman at the desk know, and then he found out what room he was going to be in, and he wasn't happy about that. It's all about, what have you done for me lately? What have you offered me? What have you given to me? What have you applied to my life? What have you done for me? And it's easy for us to get the same concept in our relationship with Jesus. What have you done for me lately? What have you done in my life? It's easy to get the same idea when we come to church. What have you done for me? What has what is going on here that is all about me? And when we have services like this morning, it's kind of like just saying, it's not all about me, it's all about him. I'm not worried about what's going on in my world. I'm worried about what's going on in his world. I'm not worried about what's going on in my situation. I want to step out a little bit. I want to get out of my place, and I want to try to get into his place and find out where He is. This morning I want to preach about a heart for more. That there's got to be something inside of us that is hungry for more than just the mundane. Hungry for more than just a good church service on Sunday morning. Hungry for more to be a part of something that is bigger than what we are in these four walls. That there's got to be something inside that says, God deserves my best. He deserves more than what I've offered. He deserves more than what I have given. It's James 4 as he's writing here in verse 1. From whence cometh wars and fighting among you? But it says, fighting among you, come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and ye desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. He's saying that the friction that you have in your life, it has to do with the lust of the flesh. It has to do with the warring that's going on inside of you. That it's always about me and my stuff and my wants and my desires. He says you're killing each other. You're destroying each other because of the war that is going on. As everybody is trying to find their little kingdom. But it's Ephesians 6 and 12 that says, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of darkness of this world and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God so that when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, we've got to understand that the struggle is real. That there is a struggle and it's not against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities. It's against things that are in this world. If we're not careful, though, our biggest struggle can be more with him than it is with them. Our biggest struggle can be more with what's going on between me and him than it is on what they're trying to do in my life. I can get distracted with this relationship more than I am worried about warring in this relationship. I can get more worried about what's going on here and what's happening in this moment in time than I am about this relationship that's going on that's trying to destroy me. In this consumer atmosphere, we feel like that nobody has any place anywhere to be able to tell us anything, and that includes God. That it's a, what have you done for me lately? And God's saying, wait a minute, hold on one second. It's in Luke 9 and 1, it's when he called his disciples. He called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over the devils to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach to the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrips, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. He said, I want you to go out and I want you to cast out devils. I want you to pray people through. I want you to heal people. I want my spirit to move and flow. I want you to bring them the word of God. And he gave them the power to minister to them spiritually. He gave them the power to be able to minister to their diseases and their sickness. He gave them the word to be able to minister to their spirits and their souls. But we read in Mark 3 when he begins and ordains the 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. We all want power. We want to be used. We want prayers answered. We want things to be manifest in our life. We want God to be able to do things in our lives. But the first thing that Jesus did with the 12 disciples is that they should be with him. The power to do comes from the power to be. That the power to be able to be used of God first comes with being with him. That we've got to be in his presence. We've got to learn to be still with him. We've got to learn to be with him and to pray and to allow his presence to flow and to move in our lives. Because if we can't learn to be with him, we can never be anything for him. If we cannot learn to allow that relationship to be a part of our lives, that it's something that we embrace. God, I want to be close to you. God, I want to know you. God, I want a deeper relationship with you. I want your spirit in my life. I want my life to align with you. If I can't learn to be with him, I'll never be able to do what it is that he's called us to do. Power without peace is poison. That we want that power. We want to be used. We want to be called. We want God to do things in our lives. But the problem is we haven't come into peace with him, with alignment unto him. Gandhi made the statement, I like your Jesus and I respect him, but I can't bring him to my people because his people are so unlike him. We've got to understand that if we're going to be used of God, we've got to be like God. They did a study at the University of Colorado. We all feel like any exercise is good exercise. And they begin to do a study. They started it on animals before they moved to humans. And they came across the conclusion that forced exercise is not healthy for the immune system. They would take animals and they would allow them to play freely. They would put wheels in their, treadmills and things in their cages, and they would allow them to freely play on them. And then they would take other animals and they would place them in a cage. There was nothing more than the spindle or the treadmill, and they would force them to exercise. The ones that were forced became sickly and their immune systems begin to collapse. The ones that played freely grew and became strong and became healthier. And there was something about it that when you do it freely, when we live for God freely, when we embrace him freely, if it's not something we have to do, if it's not something that I have to be, it's not something that I have to do, but it's something that I do freely. See, some of us, our greatest wrestling match is not with the enemy, it's with God. Our greatest struggle is not with the enemy, it's with God. And we're trying to struggle our way through life. We're trying to make sure that we're getting it and we're doing it and we're doing what we desire to do and what we want. You look at Jacob's life. Jacob struggled with God all through his life. It was always a struggle with God. He came out struggling. He grabbed, the Bible talks about how he grabbed the heel of his brother on the way out as twin boys. And he started in a struggle. He struggled to climb to the top. He manipulated his brother. He manipulated his father. He manipulated everyone that was around him. Even Hosea writes about Jacob in Hosea 12 and 3 as he makes the statement. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by the strength he had power with God. By his strength, he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and he prevailed. It's about his strength. He had strength and had power with God. Some of us feel like that is out of my strength, I can still have power with God. I can still do what I want. I can still be what I want to be. I can still do what I want to do. It was in his own power that he found this strength. It was in his own power that he felt like he had prevailed against the angel. But the next scripture says, and he wept and made supplication unto him. Jacob struggled his entire life. There was always a struggle. When he got married, there was a struggle as he married the wrong lady because he was drunk. When he worked for his father-in-law, he was there and there was a struggle. There was always something struggling between him and his father-in-law. The only time that Jacob ever prayed is when things were not going his way, and he would come to God and say, God, I need you to work on my behalf. I need you. I've done it in my strength. I've pushed it through this far. And now I need you to show up and to do what you do. It was a constant struggle in Jacob's life. It was always about Jacob's strength and what Jacob could do. And you see this in his sons as he raised men that raped women. He raised men that killed women, men and women. He raised sons that were ungodly, sons that did things that were unspeakable. Because when it's all about you, it's hard to show them him. And so we find as Jacob is constantly struggling throughout life, we have our own struggles with God. One man told Jesus, I want to follow you in Luke 9:58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds have the air and have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but thou go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The first man that came to Jesus said, I'll follow you, but everything has to be perfect. I'll follow you, but where's the nice house? Where's the stuff? I need to know that the future's going to be all right. I need to know that everything's going to be okay. I want to be a part of the kingdom, but I need to know what my next step is going to be. I'm going to need a company truck. I'm going to need meals for lunch. I'm going to need a stipend on the side. I'm going to need to make sure that there's a big enough blessing for me in this act of faith. And Jesus said, you don't understand. It's not an act of faith. You've got to make up your mind that if you're going to step out, you're going to step out, whether there's a benefit ahead of you or what's ahead. You've got to understand that it's a step of faith. You can't just do it if everything's going to be all right. You've got to do it because it's something that you want. The second man said, let me go and bury my father. The first time I read this, I remember thinking to myself, what kind of person would not let another person go and bury his father? But when you research it, his father was not even dead yet. His father was still alive and well. He probably had some health issues. And he said, I'm going to come and live for you, but it's after I take care of all of my business. It could be 2 years. It could be 4 years. It could be 6 years. It could be a few years from now. But I'm going to go home and take care of my business. I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to make sure that I'm there. And when all of this is done, then I will come and follow you. The third man said, I'm going to go and tell everybody bye. I've got some things in my life that I'm not yet ready to just let go of yet. I've got some things at home that I want to go and say bye to. How many people have made a commitment at an altar and they leave, and while they're gone to go tell something bye, they pick it back up again? I've watched people in relationships get up and say, I'm done with this relationship. And when they go to tell the other one they're done, and they know that it's the will of God that they're done, they can't end the relationship. And Jesus said, you can't go forward and look back at the same time. Just leave. You can't keep looking back over your shoulder. If you're going to put your hand to the plow, you've got to be committed. You've got to be committed to what God is wanting to do in your life. You can't be attached to everything back home and be able to do what God has called you to do at the same time. And so we struggle. We struggle with what God desires to do in our lives. We struggle with the call of God on our lives. We struggle with what it is that God desires for us. But Paul came to his place in his relationship with God in Romans 9:1. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also being me, my witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He'd gotten to a place in his heart that he was so hungry for the gospel to be spread, that somebody would find God, that somebody's life would be changed. He said that I would even wish that my own life would be accursed in order for them to be able to find Christ. When was the last time that we were truly hungry for the things of God in our lives? When was the last time that we were truly hungry to see God do something supernatural in our lives? There's always, well, if I can step out in faith, then possibly I'll do it. Or if I can take care of my business, if I can just take care of the things that I want to take care of, and then I'll step out in faith. And if I can just take care of my family. If I'd stayed home and took care of my family, I wouldn't be here today. If I'd stayed there and made sure that everybody was all right in Odessa, Texas, I wouldn't be 700 miles away from home. But somewhere inside, you've got to make up your mind that, hey, there's something more out there than what we want and what we desire. We've got to find the kingdom of God. Somewhere along the way, we've got to understand that, you know what? I've got to step out and be what God wants me to be more than I need all of the other stuff that's in my world. So I'm not worried about future. I'm not worried about what needs to be taken care of. I'm not worried about the things in my, I've got to cut them loose. I've got to make sure that I step out. I've got to make sure that we're hungry for the things of God. We find Nehemiah. Nehemiah was had a good life. Nehemiah lived in the castle. Nehemiah was close friends with the Babylonian king. The scripture says that he was the cupbearer. He was one of the most trusted people in the entire castle. He was in charge of making sure that the king stayed alive. He had a good life. Things were easy in his life. He was 800 miles away from Jerusalem. He was 150 years removed from when Jerusalem was ransacked and raided, and they took everybody to Babylon. We see that while they're there in Babylon, there are men that have become great. Esther had become queen. Daniel had been second in command. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been lifted up. The Israelites had inserted themselves. They'd been a part of the kingdom. And in fact, 75 years after the ransacking of Jerusalem, they allowed the Israelites to go home if they wanted to. Out of the millions upon millions of Israelites that were in Babylon at that time, only 50,000 of them went back to Jerusalem. I believe it was like 11%, I think, decided they were going to go back to Jerusalem. 75 years before, they go back to Jerusalem. We read where Ezra builds the temple. The problem is that after they built the temple, they couldn't do anything with the temple. They couldn't decorate it. They couldn't put anything nice in it. They couldn't, it would be like us just unlocking the doors, opening them, and allowing anybody to come in because there were no walls. They tried to build a wall, but they couldn't because the Amorites and the Moabites, the enemies around about them, came in and they would discourage them and fight them every time they tried to build a wall. For the next 75 years, they lived in fear. For 150 years, you would say they lived in fear because they had no protection. There was nobody there to watch over them. They were just what the scripture says in Nehemiah when he asked them about it. They were merely survivors, the scripture says. When you call someone a survivor, that means they've been through something bad. That means that they've struggled through something. And when Nehemiah asked Hananiah what was going on, he called them survivors. What's going on with the survivors? What's happening in Jerusalem? There was something inside of him that had begun to stir. There was something inside of him that God was working on him. There was something inside of him that God desired for him to do something more. But he was comfortable. His life was good. Everything was great. Everything was where he needed it to be. Everything was perfect. His family was fed. He had a nice chariot. He lived in a nice home there inside the castle. Everything was going his way. But God began to stir something up inside of him, and he began to think about something that was 800 miles away from home, 800 miles away from his cush job, 800 miles away from where everything was perfect in his life, 800 miles away from where he had influence and where he had the life that he lived. But when God begins to deal with you about something, I don't know how long God dealt with Nehemiah. I don't know how long God tried to stir Nehemiah up inside, but finally one day Nehemiah made the question, what's going on in Jerusalem? I've got to find out what's happening in Jerusalem. I've got to find out what's going on in the promised land. I've got to find out what it is that's happening back home where I've come from. Generations removed, but there was a calling. Separated for 150 years, but there was something inside that longed for more than what he had. The comforts of life are not always going to bring you peace and joy, but His calling will. The things that you can obtain will not always bring happiness in your life, but being in His will. There's something about it, as the scripture says, that He sat down and wept. I don't know exactly how long this went on, but the scripture, from the dates that are given, it went on between 3 and 4 months that He began to fast and pray. He began to seek after God. I imagine everything inside of him said no. I imagine everything inside of him said, look at your phone and look at Facebook and get distracted. Everything inside of him said, let's look at something else. Let's not do what God wants us to do. But 3 months of hunger, 3 months of praying, 3 months of searching, 3 months of trying to find out what it is that God wanted for his life. He finally finds himself standing in the king's throne room. The king looks at Nehemiah and says, what's wrong with you? Why are you sad? Why are you upset? Why are you downtrodden today? And Nehemiah makes the statement, how can I be happy when the tombs of my father have been desolate, when the walls have been torn down and the gates have been burned? My home where my people are from has been destroyed. How can I be happy? The king looks at him and says, what do you want from me? See, we've got to understand that when we finally stand up, we always say, the world is as bad as it's ever been. The world is not as bad as it's ever been. The world has been far worse than it is right here, right now, at this time. And God has raised up men all throughout time to stand in the gap, to be what God has called them to be, to change the circumstances of the world. You've got men like Noah, men like Moses, men like Abraham, men like David, men like Peter, men like Paul, that God searched for a man and he found one that would stand in the gap. God said, I don't need a whole congregation. I don't need an entire people. If I can find one man that'll say, I'll stand up and be what God's called me to be. God had put Nehemiah where he was for such a time as this. And Nehemiah could have stayed where he was, but there was something inside of him that was hungry and longed for the things of God. And Nehemiah began to search for it. Nehemiah finally stood in the presence of the king, and he was fearful. The scripture says that he even stands there looking at the king, prayed a prayer under his voice. God, help me in the midst of this. God, I'm standing here before this king, and I'm fixing to ask him something big. And he has the power to take my life, or he has the power to give me what I ask for. On that day when he stood there and he began to ask, the king said, you can go. I'm going to need supplies. You can have them. I'm going to need protection as we march. You can have them. I'm going to need papers and documents to say that it's okay. You can have them. Why? Because there's something about when you quit wrestling with God and you say, God, I want to be your man or your woman. There's something about when you quit wrestling with what God's trying to do in your life. You're more worried about what God's trying to get you to do than we are about the enemy destroying our family and the enemy destroying our homes, in our marriage, in our lives. We're more worried about the future that God has for us, and all the while we don't understand that what God has for us is perfect. What God has for us is good. What God has for us is great. What God has for us is going to bring us that completeness that we've been desiring. And Jacob wrestled, and Jacob fought. And so we find Jacob as he's finally coming to a place where he's looking Esau in the face. He doesn't know what his future is going to be. He's finally stepped out of the place where he was comfortable. He's finally stepped out of the place of where he was, and he begins to make up his mind, I want to go back to where God wants me to be. And he finds himself on the side of that river that next day meeting Esau, and there began a struggle. The scripture says that a man came to him by night and wrestled with him. The struggle, the fight, the wrestle. By night they wrestled, and they fought. I don't know if it looked like a ballroom brawl. I don't know what kind of fight that it went into, but I imagine in the middle of the night it was a fight for their lives as they wrestled and they fought that night. And out of his own strength and his own power, he was able to wrestle with that angel. He thought that he was doing it out of his own might, but that angel was just playing games with him as he was, you've wanted to wrestle all of this time, and now here I'm going to give you the opportunity. You fought me all of this time, and now we've come to a place that I'm going to bring you to a moment in time that you understand, God, I don't want to wrestle with you anymore, oh God, but I want your will. I don't want to wrestle with you anymore, God, but I want your spirit in my life. I don't want to keep fighting with what you've called me to do, oh God, but God, I'm willing to lay down my desires and the things that are going on in my world. There was something about it in the midst of that fight that that angel reached down and touched the side of his hip as his hip literally gave out, and he laid there on the ground holding on to that angel saying, bless me, bless me, bless me. I've tried to do it all by myself, but now I just want a blessing from you. There's something about the hips, the power that comes from it. When you study wrestlers, growing up as a kid, we wrestled everywhere you went. There was always going to be a wrestling match. Somebody was going to the hospital with stitches or something, because you'd get four or five guys together and we'd have to find out who was the biggest bull in the woods. And so we'd wrestle and fight and try to get that leverage and get on the other one and slam them down and hold them down. And there's something about it. Even football players, you can find smaller guys that can overpower bigger ones because they've learned to use their leverage. They've learned to use the power in their hips and be able to get down and use leverage. And there's something about it as you read about wrestling, that it's the most powerful muscle in the body. If you can maneuver that area of your body, that you can overpower the person that you're fighting. And at that moment in time, God took away his ability to fight him anymore. Came to a place that the struggle was over. That Jacob finally came to a place that he said, God, I'm not interested in wrestling anymore. I just want you. I'm not interested in fighting over who's the greatest. I'm not interested in finding out what's best for me. I'm not interested in getting the blessing and all from God. I just want a blessing from you. I've tried to get a blessing from my father-in-law. I've got blessings from my brothers. I've got blessings from, but God, I'm to a place now, I'm tired of doing it under my own strength. I just want a blessing from you. There are people in this room that you have wrestled with God. The enemy is destroying your family because you're too busy wrestling with what God is trying to do in your life. The enemy is attacking you from all sides, and all you can see is not what all the enemy's destroying around you, but is what you are looking at right. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to power myself through. I'm going to make it. I'm going to get through this on my own. I've got my own strength, as Hosea said, that he fought with God and he had power. He, out of his own power, he wrestled with angels out of his own power. But there comes a place when we've got to understand that we don't have any power. It's all about him. This next year, we're in contact right now with two home missions churches in our section, one in Hagbury, one in Grand Lake. We're going to go down and we're going to put on a big weekend for them. We're going to go down and bring jumpers and cook hot dogs, and we're going to go down and help support another home missions church to get out of the four walls of what's going on right here in Moss Bluff. We're going to do some things here. We're going to have a program next door for the adults as we bring the children in here at the end of October, and we're going to we're going to minister to the children while the adults are having fun next door. We're going to create avenues and ways that we're going to do things that we're trying to get out of these four walls as we take people to do prayer walks in New Orleans, and we try to find ways to minister outside of this church, because if we're not careful, we can get so focused on what we're doing that we miss what God is trying to do. We've got to have some folks that make up their mind that I want to go. I want to be a part of something bigger. I want to be a part of something that is more important than me just coming to church on a Sunday morning and getting fed and hope that in my consumer attitude that I can leave with what I wanted. But God, God, use me for the glory of your kingdom. Stir something up inside of me. God, I like my job. I like my comfort. I like where I'm at. I like the situation that's going on in my world. But God, I'm hungry for something more. God, I'm not satisfied with coming to church on Sunday morning. God, I want to get out of where I'm at. I want to teach a Bible study. I want to witness to somebody. I want to be involved in an area where God can use me for the glory of his kingdom. Last Wednesday night, we had, 20-something kids next door, I believe, or some, what night? 22 kids on a Wednesday night. And we need folks to say, God, give me a burden. God, give me a burden, God. Give me a burden. Nehemiah said, whoa, God, calm down, God. Oh, God, I'm doing pretty good where I'm at. Everything's going just the way that I want it to go. But God said, you don't understand. I've put you here for such a time as this. And if you'll let me use you, I can do something amazing. If you'll let me use you, I can do something awesome. If you let me use you, I can take you from where you are and may give you the joy and everything. Let me do something supernatural in your life. There are people in this room that God's been dealing with you. And you, oh, Brother Pugh, I'm not one of those people. God doesn't deal with me anymore. I'm beyond that. No, the problem is we might be too distracted by everything else that's going on. That God made me the promise that I'll never put more on you than you can bear. And so he's got to step back and you say, well, I don't have a burden. It might be because you're too full of life. We've got to understand that if we're going to be in the kingdom, God's put us here for such a time as this. And there's got to be something inside of each and every one of us that says, God, I'll teach the next step. God, if you want me to run a van on Sunday mornings to pick up kids. God, if you want me to go to Hackberry and cook hot dogs and blow up a jumper, to go down and be a part of a worship team on a Sunday afternoon in New Orleans. God, I want to be a part of something bigger than what I am right now. I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to go beyond these four walls that I've come so accustomed to. I want my life to mean something more. Jacob went on to raise a family that turned into a nation. But he first had to stop the fight. Nehemiah went on and he built a wall that nobody said that it could be done, and he just built it in a short time. Because when you step out in faith, God steps out with you. Somewhere along the way, we've got to make up our minds, God, we're going to be a church that reaches out rather than pulls in. We're going to be a church that reaches out and blesses rather than a church that just holds in and brings and tightens up and says, oh, no, this is, it's all about us. It's all about what's going on here. I don't know how big Moss Bluff will ever get. I hope that one day we've got 1,000 people sitting here. But what would be greater than 1,000 people sitting in Moss Bluff would be 10,000 people sitting somewhere else in other communities that have a church, because Moss Bluff stepped out and said, we're going to be a part of something bigger than what we are. What would be more powerful is there's 10,000 other people out there that receive the gospel because Moss Bluff said, I'm going beyond what's comfortable. I'm going beyond what I've been fighting about. I'm going beyond what I want, and I want what God wants for my life. In Jesus' name. Oh, God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, we all struggle. Lord God, we're all like that man that wonders what our future looks like. God, we all wonder, well, one day, God, let me take care. There's something that we got to take care of before we go. There's something we're holding on. God, today we've got to make some commitments. Today we've got to make up our mind. God, I want to go beyond. God, I'm not satisfied. God, I don't want to just stay where I am. God, I want you to pressure me. I want you to push me. I want you to create a hunger inside of me that'll make me better than what I am. hunger that'll put me in a place of prayer, a hunger that'll cause me to open my Bible, a hunger that'll cause me to walk across the street and talk to my neighbor, a hunger, oh God, for me to live in such a way that people notice a difference in my life on the job. A hunger, oh God, that stirs up your spirit in me and through me, oh God. Something, oh God, that would challenge not only me, but my family, oh God. Lord, that I would lead my family in the paths of righteousness for your namesake, oh God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jacob, what happened? I finally come to a place that I don't want to wrestle with him anymore. I finally come to a place that I'm not interested in what I'm going to get out of this. I'm not interested in what's in it for me. God, I want to be a blessing to you. God, I want to give you what I've got. I'm going to give you, God, what you desire to do in my life. As we all stand this morning, I wonder how many years Jerusalem stood without a wall because Nehemiah would not answer the call. I wonder how many years Nehemiah had the ability, the influence, the anointing, and the calling, and nothing happened because he refused to step out in faith. Whatever we do, we're never going to have enough finances to do it. Whatever God calls us to, the dream is always going to be bigger than what we can even fathom. Whatever it is that God wants to do in this church, through this church, and the people in this church, it's got to be bigger than what we can do all by ourselves, because as long as our plans are only obtainable by our strength and what Moss Bluff can do, then we have not allowed God to be a part of what God wants to do in our lives. But the moment that we begin to dream big and say, God, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but God, I want to do it. God, I don't know how we're going to find the time or the people or the manpower, but we've got to do it. God, I don't know how we're going to go beyond the way that we feel like we're called to go beyond, but there's got to be something inside that says we're going to reach beyond what we can do. Beyond our finances, beyond the number of people that we've got, beyond the building that we obtain at this moment, beyond where we're at. For his kingdom. For his kingdom. Is there anybody in this room that you felt the struggle with him? He's dealt with you about things that maybe you should change, or things that you should just step out in faith, or things that you should go beyond all. But I don't know what the future holds. It's uncomfortable. I've got things that I need to take care of. I've got things that I'm not ready to let go of yet. And God's saying, just let go and let God. Stop fighting with me and just allow me to be God in your life. Allow me to take you places that you never dreamed that you could go. Allow me to take you beyond these four walls. Allow me to take you over the rivers that surround this place and create avenues of revival in other places, that not only will we grow, that God allows others to grow with us. Is there anybody in this place this morning that would like to come to an altar and say, God, I want to go. God, this next year, God, between now and next summer, God, I want to step out in faith in a way that I've never stepped out before. Oh, the next year and we'll have the biggest VBS that we've ever had, that we're going to have the biggest Sunday school attendance that we've ever had, that we'll break the numbers that we've been having, and it's not going to be because it's about numbers, but it's going to be because of people that have stretched themselves, that have gone beyond and said, God, I want more of you. God, I'm not satisfied with just this world, but I want to give of myself. I'm not satisfied with what I can obtain, but God, I'm tired of the wrestling match. I'm weary with all of the fight. God, I'm ready to give it to you. I'm ready to quit the fight and surrender. I'm ready to quit the battle that I've had with you, oh God, and I'm ready to surrender to your will. God, that your spirit would move and flow. God, that your Holy Ghost would move and flow, Lord God. God, that you would call her to a higher place. God, that you would take us from where we are, oh God. Lord, that on a Sunday morning in July, God, that you would begin to stir our hearts to see bigger than just what's going on right here in Moss Bluff. Lord, that you would begin to stir our hearts, oh God, that there would be something inside of us that would say, God, we want to go beyond. Lord, we want to watch somebody else build a church. Lord, we want to get beyond our own comfort zone, and we want to be a part of something that's bigger than just us. I'm tired of consuming, God, I want to give. I'm tired of just worrying about me, God, I want to give. I'm tired of just worrying about what's in it for me, God, but God, I want to give. I want your will, and I want your way to be done, Jesus. God, I'm not waiting till my job gets perfect. I'm not waiting till my hours get sorted out. I'm not waiting till I get out of college, God. I'm going to do it while I'm in college. I'm going to do it with the crazy hours on my job. I'm going to do it with all of the stuff that's going on in my family. I'm going to go beyond. I'm not waiting till everything gets figured out or it's a perfect moment in time in my life.
Here I am, God.